Good morning and welcome to Parkersburg First Assembly's online service. We trust that you are all safe and well in your homes. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10 tells us, "The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you." We have a God who cares for us, who was not taken off guard by the coronavirus. He's watching over each and every one of you, and he will give you peace, and he will protect you in this time. Let's pray together. Lord, we just ask as we set aside this time to worship you and to listen to your word, that you would touch our hearts. God, that you would convict us and draw us closer to you. Lord, we just pray for your protection over this country, over the world even, Lord. We just pray for your touch. And God, we pray that you would help us as a church to be able to reach out and help our community. May we shine bright for you in these dark days. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails.
Thank you. Good morning. If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And as you go there, find chapter 13. Okay, I'll give you a moment to do that. And what we're going to do is we're going to focus on a couple of verses. Chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews, verses 5 and 6. And this is how the scripture reads. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And I do pray for those that are watching. I pray for those, Lord, that perhaps are finding themselves in a place of discontentment, of discouragement. Lord, I ask that you would touch them by your Spirit. Conform our thoughts and our lives according to your word. And I do pray, Lord, the needs that are heavy on hearts today, God, that those hearts would sense your giving grace, your goodness, and your mercies being poured out upon them during this hour. Thank you now for your word and for the privilege of being together, the power of your Holy Spirit, by the word of your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And many years ago, there was a gardener that took a lot of pride in not only his garden, but also the landscape of his home. And one season, he found that dandelions were taking over the lawn, and it distressed him so. He went to the hardware store. He got every chemical, every weed and feed he could find. He put it on his front lawn, but to no avail. So finally, he started using even some gimmicks of trying to get rid of those dandelions. And finally, being totally frustrated, he said to himself, you know, I'll just write a letter to the Department of Agriculture, find out what I should do. So he wrote a letter telling them exactly what he's tried. He's used every chemical. He's tried even some gimmicks to try to get rid of the dandelions. And he simply asked the Department of Agriculture, what do you suggest I try now? To which they responded, try getting used to it. I don't like that kind of an answer, and I'm sure you wouldn't like that as well. But it reminds us of the fact that life is not a little package that we can create and then control. In any given month, in any given year, you might find people going through a hodgepodge of pleasure and pain, perhaps a smorgasbord of trial and triumph. And here's the deal. Life is filled with inconsistencies because we live in a fallen world. And I'll never forget the words of Max Lucado, who once stated this. He said that the most consistent thing about life has to be its inconsistency. It's true. Life can be a roller coaster ride from one moment to the next, not knowing what's coming, or you begin to think about the what ifs and the what is. But one thing I do know, that within the scripture text here, we're told that the answer to all of life's problems is finding contentment, having that contentment so that regardless of what's going on around us, something good is going on within us. Now, as we're reading from the book of Hebrews, we might ask ourselves, what in the world could the writer of Hebrews really know about life in the 21st century? What was it like for them back then where they could actually identify, or that we could identify with them? Well, I need to tell you that during the time in which this book was written, it was a very rough cut time of life. The Hebrew Christians to whom this book is written were going through and undergoing a lot of trials, a lot of persecution. They were experiencing things not just because they lived in a fallen world, but they were experiencing things because they were being persecuted for their faith. So not only were they experiencing the hardships of living on planet Earth, that is certainly imperfect, but also even amongst their own countrymen, amongst those that they loved and have known for all their lives, to find that their faith would separate them, that they would find themselves losing respect amongst their neighbors. They were losing honor. Some of them were losing their businesses, some even their families, because they were professing Christ as Lord. Now, can you imagine that? What a tough thing it must have been to experience life in that first century, not only as a human being, but as a Christ follower. So let's understand to whom this book is written to. They were enduring a lot of trials. They were enduring a lot of suffering for their faith. Loss of property, loss of friends, loss of businesses. And it got to the place to where the writer of Hebrews was pretty much encouraging them that, well, at least you haven't died. Can you imagine being encouraged with that kind of tone? Well, at least you're not dead yet. What do you mean? Well, he was telling them, at least you haven't resisted sin unto the shedding of blood. In other words, at least at this point, your faith hasn't brought you to the place of martyrdom. Boy, you talk about hardships. Talk about difficult times. Talk about trying to find contentment in a world of inconsistencies. I want us also to notice a particular phrase that was at the beginning of our scripture text in verse 5. The author simply says, be content with what you have. Are you kidding me? Content with what I have? I have persecution. I have troubles. I have some sorrows here. How in the world can I find contentment? Well, there was something about their faith in Christ, their relationship with God, the eternal realities that comforted them, that encouraged them during a time of great distress. And as I look at this, it makes me wonder if God's people were to be content in the midst of that persecution, in the midst of that poverty, even in the midst of their imprisonments, their loneliness and suffering, couldn't I consider what I'm going through today, the circumstances of my life, to be within the realm of God's ability to bring contentment? I have some great news for us today. And that great news is all of us can experience contentment. It's within our grasp if we choose to accept it. It's obtainable in this life through Christ, but it's obtainable even when the what ifs become the what is. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. There are some things that we need to make sure that we're not content with. One of them being spiritual ignorance, maybe biblical illiteracy, in other words, not being familiar with the truth of God's word. We shouldn't be content with indifference. We shouldn't be content with substandard goals in our lives. But when we're looking at the things that God wants us to be content about, it takes on a whole new meaning. It's a whole new way of life. Because some of us right now might be thinking, if only I had this, if only I had that. If only he was more like that. If only she was more like that. If only I was more like that. And I tell you, if we find ourselves always being discontent, even with the things we do have, we'll never find contentment in the things that we want. So let's continue on in our study this morning and try to get a grasp here as to how God provides contentment in a world of consistent inconsistencies. The first means by which we can obtain contentment in this life simply is by considering our point of view. And that's the first point, our point of view. How are we looking at things? What is informing our viewpoints? There's an old story of how an artist, a pastor, and a cowboy went to the Grand Canyon and they viewed it. It was so beautiful. It was just amazing. And each one of these individuals began to comment on what they were seeing as they were looking on at the Grand Canyon. The artist said, "What a beautiful scene that I could paint here." The pastor said, "What a beautiful work of God." And the cowboy looked at it and said, "What a bummer of a place to lose a cow." You see, perspective has so much to do with our contentment level in life. Scripture is telling us, be content with what you have. Focus on the blessings of God. Focus on the things that God has given. Focus on the good. Focus on the true things that are of eternal value. And if we find ourselves focusing on the good, you'll find that in many ways, even with an eternal perspective, we can find that the good certainly outweighs the bad. You know, Scripture tells us that those who compare themselves with themselves are not wise. In other words, God's Word is telling us not to look at others and wish that you had what they had, or perhaps look upon others and think, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not that person." In other words, you're either going to end up with a sense of pride that you feel better than those that you're comparing yourself with, or you'll be discontented or filled with envy because you don't have what they have. The focal point is to be Jesus Himself, the truth of His Word. And when you look upon others in your life, your love for them, your concern for them ought to be at a premium, just as Christ said that we are to love others as we love ourselves. In this area of having a point of view that is in line with the truth of God's Word, in keeping with our Christian faith, we find many scriptures that tell us to be thankful, to be grateful. And that's a wonderful thing that we can include in our viewpoint, that when we look at things in life, if we see it with the lens of gratitude, it'll make all the difference in the world. Look what Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now notice this, that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. You may not be able to give thanks for the circumstance, even though God will use it together to work together for good. But even in the midst of that circumstance, the Word of God tells us that this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus, to give thanks regardless of our outward circumstance. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful." Now, what we find at times, it's not easy to be thankful, is it? But it is always the will of God for His children to give thanks. It is always our duty to be thankful. In fact, it's really, according to Scripture, the mark of the wicked that have no thankfulness. That's the spirit of this age. So many people have looked at the privileges we have in America, privileges we have to do things, to go places, to earn a living, to have friends, to have family. And all of a sudden, all those privileges, all those blessings in life, to some, appear to be mere entitlements. That the world owes them something. That the world ought to give them everything that they want. And I'll tell you, of one of the things, one of the marks of God's church ought to always be a sense of gratitude, a sense of thankfulness for all the blessings that we have been given. But the Apostle Paul knew that the day in which we live, in fact, the days in which he lived, were marked by many people with a sense of entitlement and ingratitude. The Apostle Paul writes, "Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. The result? Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Doesn't that sound like the end times you hear about? And yet, in many ways, doesn't that sound like the world in which we live? People are so discontented with everything. We are among the richest of nations. We have so much. And yet it seems like we're content with so little. When we live lives of unthankfulness, of ingratitude, what happens is that our perspective gets skewed. In fact, even in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul stated that there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. And when we live life like that, all of a sudden life becomes something that ends up just being endured rather than being experienced. Take note that my point of view, your point of view, makes a dramatic difference on the level of contentment you have in this life. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, how do I continue to thank God even in the midst of pain and perhaps loss? Well, thanksgiving is possible when our viewpoint, when our perspective is that we see all things in light of eternity, that when it's all said and done, under all the circumstances, certainly the blessings outweigh and outnumber the troubles in our lives. This is what the Apostle Paul did. He put all things in on a scale of the things that he's been blessed with from God and the things he's endured in this life. And he said, you know, these current troubles, the current difficulties, they're not even worthy to be compared with the eternal grace, the eternal glory that we all shall inherit, that we all shall receive when Jesus comes. In other words, the blessings of God weighed so much greater. The weight of His glory so much greater than the problems of this life. He said, it's not even worthy to be compared. There's not even any real comparison when you consider things from an eternal perspective. We too can come to that place when you consider eternity. You consider salvation. You consider God's mercies that are new every morning. A Savior who went through more than any of us will ever experience. Certainly the blessings outweigh the troubles in life. So on our road to experiencing contentment, the first thing we look at is our point of view. And the second thing we need to look at is our point of trust. In whom or what are we trusting? You know, it's one thing to be in a service on Sunday, maybe even in your home right now, and praising God, thanking God for all the good things that He's done. But when you face Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, things come up. In whom or in what are you truly trusting? You know, the disciples had this same issue. They had learned to trust Jesus in so many ways, to honor His teaching, to follow after Him. And yet, in one circumstance that they were in the middle of a boat, in the middle of a lake, in the middle of a storm, all of a sudden, we find them complaining to Jesus that He didn't love them, that He didn't care. In fact, what Jesus needed to do in their eyes were, don't you care that we're perishing here? In other words, you need to wake up from your sleep right there and grab the 13th bucket because we're going under. And the amazing thing that we see is that the disciples were acting as if God was not in the boat with them. And yet there He was, God the Son, in the middle of their storm. In the middle of their weakness, their fretting, their fearing. And part of that reason is because they put their trust in that boat rather than the person of Jesus Christ. In whom? Or in what are you placing your trust this morning? When it comes to our point of trust, in whom or in what am I trusting, it's important to note that we can be in church services, maybe in your home right now, or when we do gather together to worship God, to give Him thanks. But you know, Monday comes, Tuesday comes, Wednesday comes, and the constant inconsistencies of this world begin to press in. And in those moments, you've got to know what kind of God loves you and cares for you. What kind of God it is that is providing for you. In whom or in what are you placing your trust? Scripture reminds us of this particular truth, that my God shall supply all your needs. Don't confuse your needs and your wants. I'm very thankful that God does bless us with many wants in life. But the God who has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness, the practical and the spiritual, is the God who has promised that he will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. This morning, perhaps you just sense the Lord is telling you that you need to keep your eyes on him because he's promised to keep his eyes upon you. That we need not find ourselves in a place of discontentment, that we can be content in the Father's hands. In fact, Scripture tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto us. In other words, we need to make sure that we have spiritual equilibrium by seeking God first, seeking his kingdom. In fact, if you find yourself at a place in which ingratitude is rearing its ugly head, maybe a place of discontentment, especially when you are in the will of God, according to Scripture, that's sin. To be discontented in the will of God is sin. It's accusing God of not being a good father. It's accusing God of neglecting us or of improper care. And certainly, if there's anyone that knows how to take care of us, it's the very one who created us. Remember, God is trustworthy. He is consistent. He is the one consistent thing and person that we have in this life that is filled with inconsistencies. Trust that he's able to cause all things to work together for good. Trust that he has your best interests at heart. Trust that he's not only faithful, but he is willing to meet the needs in your life. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In other words, Jesus said he will have the last word in your situation. The key to contentment this morning, consider, what is your point of view? What is your point of trust? In whom or in what are you trusting? And when you have an eternal perspective and you're trusting in an eternal God, you'll find contentment. You'll find security. In fact, you'll find what the author writes in verse 6. Listen to this. A person that has the right viewpoint, the right point of view, the right point of trust will sound like this. Verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can happen in this life? If God is my helper, what can happen that will have permanent effect upon me? This side of glory is not all that there is. And God sees the beginning to the end. He sees the temporal and the eternal. And he says, I've got you covered. That when the plane comes in for a landing and the dust settles, you'll be standing and you'll be rewarded for your faith. Now remember how we began this message. And that is, there are some things in life that we shouldn't be content with. We don't want to be indifferent. We don't want to be slothful and wasteful servants of the Lord. We want to take what God has given us and invest it. In other words, we need to approach life proactively. There are things in our lives that we can do to make circumstances better. We want to be good and faithful servants. We don't want to be the type of servant that just buries their talent. But in the area of the things that we can do, in the areas of asking, seeking, and knocking, the Scriptures tell us there is a specific action right now that we can take each and every day to make sure we're being proactive spiritually, relationally, and practically. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 6 says. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm. That's a great word. What is your point of view? What is your point of trust? If you're experiencing contentment, your point of view and your point of trust is based in Jesus and His Word. If you find yourself experiencing discontentment this morning, the Lord tells us that it's time to put on the full armor of God. It's time to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of truth, allow it to inform our viewpoint, to inform our point of view, to test in whom or in what we are placing our trust. Because truly, when it's placed in God, when our perspective is derived from the truth of God's Word, we'll find contentment in a world of consistent inconsistencies. I'd like to give you some action points this morning. Things you can do to respond to the message you've just heard. What I'd like for you to do is perhaps take out a piece of paper, grab that pen, that pencil, that crayon if you're by the kids there, and write on it point of view and leave that area blank. Underneath that, write point of trust and leave that part blank. And then after that, write result or results. Now, as you do this, I want you to interact with family, maybe asking the questions and facilitating a time of question and answers. Underneath the area of point of view, whose perspective of your circumstances are you agreeing with? That which is informed or transformed by the truth of God's Word and inspired by the Holy Spirit? Or is it the world's perspective, as if there's no help or hope on this side of heaven? Facilitate a discussion in regard to the point of trust. In what or in whom are you placing your trust? Is it God's character? God's nature? A loving, caring, all-powerful God? Or do you find yourself trusting, like the disciples did, in the boat of circumstance? And finally, go down to the bottom there and look at the results. The result of your point of view, the result of your point of trust. And see if you are experiencing true contentment the way God wants you to experience it. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And we thank You that You are trustworthy. We thank You for the challenge You've given us today in Your Word. And I pray in regard to our point of view and the point of truth, I pray that our spiritual compass is pointing true north, that we have our bearings according to Your Word, that we'll know when we are off the path, when we are headed in the wrong direction, and when we are placing our trust in the temporal things that don't last. Thank You for the families that are watching. Thank You for the individuals. And again, I pray for those that are experiencing any anxiety, any loneliness, feeling disjointed or isolated. May Your empowering presence fill the room where they are right now. We thank You for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're watching this morning and you sense that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or perhaps you have some spiritual questions or some prayer needs, I want to invite you to contact us through our Facebook page, because we'd love to answer any questions you have. We'd love to pray with you and for you. It'd be our privilege and our pleasure. That's why we are here. And also, I want to thank all of you that have been so faithful in your giving of the Lord's tithes and your offerings. It is so comforting to know that people are trusting the Lord in the midst of a time that seems uncertain. God is certain. God is consistent in the midst of inconsistencies. And I want you to know that your giving doesn't go unnoticed. God will cause you to reap that which you have sown When you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. We thank you so much for that. We love you. We're praying for you. And we look forward to meeting with you soon. God bless you.